Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prophetic Grace Network, PGN. You are listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. With me, Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. It is Sunday, June 19th, 2022. We are in the 2 a.m. hour in Beijing, China, 3 a.m. hour in Tokyo, Japan. It's just after 5 a.m. in Sydney, Australia, about 10 a.m. in Vancouver, Canada. It's 12 o'clock in Garland, Texas. We're in the 6 p.m. hour in Lagos, Nigeria, and London, England. It's just after 7 p.m. in Berlin, Germany. It's after 8 p.m. We're in the 8 o'clock hour in Israel. And it is just after 9 p.m. in Moscow, Russia. What time is it where you are? I'd love to hear from you today. Please text me to share with me your prayer requests, or to share what time it is and to communicate that you are listening, or perhaps you have a question about the Book of Revelation. I would love to hear from you today. You can always text or call. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. If you would like me to call on you, please press 1. When you press 1, that holds your hand in the virtual queue and lets me know that you want me to call on you, and I will call on you to pray with you and, of course, hear your questions or your perspective. If you want to text, our text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. Today, I am talking about the New Earth Prophecy. I'm so excited to share with you about the New Earth Prophecy. In the Book of Revelation, there are, by my analysis, 10 statements of prophecy, prophetic statements that appear sequentially, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending with verse 6 of chapter 22. Those statements of prophecy include the New Earth Prophecy, which is the pinnacle, the final, the last, the ultimate statement of prophecy that we have from the Word of God. It is about what happens after the return of Jesus Christ. So there are several statements of prophecy that discuss the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, the vast majority of the statements of prophecy, I was just going to say every statement of prophecy, but I can think of one, the 1260-day statement that doesn't focus on the second coming. But the Book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The point of it is to communicate that Jesus Christ is returning for his people to lead us into life on earth in an immortal, perfected, glorified body, as well as in a wonderful, perfected, glorified earth. Let me share with you the last two statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. And so the ninth statement of prophecy, which we discussed here on this program, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. The ninth statement of prophecy is the dead judged prophecy. The eighth statement of prophecy is the dragon bound prophecy. And so let's get a timeline here to give us some context as we move into our discussion and analysis of the New Earth prophecy. The dead judged prophecy begins with verse 11 of chapter 20, and it reads, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, "Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them. And all were tried in their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Was the dead judged prophecy and the key statements of prophecy, the key predictions based on truth, realities that are sure to come, sure to happen in our future, include these. Number one, there will be a great white throne judgment. That great white throne judgment happens at the end of the millennial reign. So after the second coming, we are caught up in the sky to meet Jesus Christ, receiving our glorified bodies, our immortal bodies, our perfected bodies. When I say caught up, I mean literally rising in a physical, tangible body. So your self-same person, your same soul, your same spirit. So what's your soul? Your mind, will, and emotions. Your same spirit that dwells inside of you, but your physical body, for all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, your physical body will be transformed, perfected. It will be free of DNA errors. You will be the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth born of Christ. Now, exactly what number you are for when you get your perfected body, I don't know, but I do know that every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will surely receive an immortal, perfected, glorified, incorruptible body. That means that that body will never perish. That body allows you to live physically, three parts, all three parts that you were destined. You were created to be a tri-part human being, mind, will, and emotions, your soul, your spirit, and your body. Death is an enemy of God, and death is your enemy, and it is my enemy. In 1 Corinthians, we learn that the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. Don't make friends with death. Don't pretend that death is a normal part of life, because it isn't. Death is abnormal. It is not God's best. And not only is it abnormal and not God's best, but God says that it is an enemy. If death is an enemy of God, then death is your enemy. And we learned in the dead judged prophecy that God is going to put death to death. What does that mean? Death will be abolished. Death has already been subdued. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he obtained the keys to death and Hades, the physical location for all who are disembodied but not in Christ. In the dead judged prophecy, which spans verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20, which I read just a few minutes ago, we learn that he who sits on the throne is going to throw Hades and death into the lake of fire. So let's consider the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God? Number one, the Antichrist to come, who will be revealed at the time of the abomination of desolation, when he stands in the rebuilt temple. Israel's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That was the second temple, but it is going to be rebuilt, friends. They are working on getting a perfect red heifer, which will be needed for the ritual sacrifices that will commence once the temple is rebuilt. The funds to rebuild the temple are there. The Temple Institute and others in Israel have the rabbis who will begin the ceremonies and rituals that the Jewish people conducted for hundreds and thousands of years. Those are going to commence again when the temple is rebuilt on the Temple Mount. And we're talking about who are the enemies of God. And I want to share with you how God is going to take out each of his enemies. Each of the enemies of God will get a permanent death, which is called the second death. In the Bible, when a person falls asleep, a person dies. Let me say that the other way. When a person dies, the person falls asleep. When you look in the Bible, it repeatedly says, there are more than a dozen scriptures, and I've shared them in other programs, but today I want to give us another focus, but I want to mention briefly. In the Bible, we see more than a dozen times that when a person experiences death, it is called falling asleep. You might recall when Jesus said, oh, so-and-so is just asleep, talking about Lazarus, and then he raised him from the dead. So our question is, who are the enemies of God? Death is one of the enemies of God, but the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will work in tandem during the 1,260 days, also referred to as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. It's described in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. Here's our timeline. An agreement will be signed by powerful nations of the world. We don't know the names of all the nations, but we know that that agreement will allow the Jewish people and the Palestinians to come into a legal binding contract. And this contract will allow the Jews, the Jewish people, to rebuild their temple, which, you know, Israel did not exist for many years. It just came into being supernaturally in 1948. Following the winning of a war that everyone thought they were going to lose. And now, in just a short period of time, we are going to see more Bible prophecies come to pass. Specifically, there will be a peace-sharing agreement. We say, well, how do you know? How are we going to know what agreement that is? That agreement will, we don't know how long the agreement will say that it's for, but we do know that it will only last 7 years, okay? That's the 7 years discussed in the Bible. The Great Tribulation is only 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. But that peace-sharing agreement, that's the beginning of the seven-year mark. Halfway through, it has been signed. The temple will have already been rebuilt. The Antichrist will stand. The Antichrist will stand in the rebuilt temple, declaring that he is God, but in fact, God is not the Antichrist. God sits on a throne. God's abode right now is in heaven, but we will learn today in the New Earth prophecy that God himself in a physical, tangible body will live in the New Jerusalem. And there will no longer need to be a temple because he himself and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple, and they will give light to that city. Let's go back for a moment, staying in our timeline. Satan is the counterfeit. Satan is angry at God. And Satan is angry with you and with me because we are the sons and daughters of God. God loves us, and so his goal is to take us out any way that he can. And so Satan inspires the Antichrist and the false prophet to engage in war against Israel. The false prophet conducts miracles, pulls fire from the heavens down onto the earth. So the Antichrist and the false prophet will rule and reign together under the dominion, the inspiration, empowered by Satan for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 year period, Jesus Christ will return, will be caught up in the sky, receiving our glorified bodies. This is the order that it will go in. Those who have already fallen asleep but currently residing in heaven, two parts. So they only have two parts right now. They have their same spirit and their same soul, their same mind, will, and emotions. You wonder if your loved ones remember you. You wonder if your loved ones think of you. You wonder if your loved ones have changed. Of course, they have grown. They have continued to think. They have continued to be in fellowship with other believers who also reside in the same location that they reside in heaven. Heaven is a physical location. But they are waiting. They are waiting to get their bodies, their physical bodies. Some people make it seem like heaven is the ultimate and it is the end. It is the finale, the grand finale. But in fact, it is a temporary location. Prophet Randy likes to refer to it as a storage tank. I've heard Randy Alcorn refer to it as a layover. I believe I heard him refer to it as layover. And in fact, what it is a wonderful place where believers in Christ, so believers not only from the last decade or the last century, but centuries of believers from many nations reside there, continuing in fellowship with each other, their minds 100% intact. Now think about this. We are absent from the physical presence of Jesus Christ, though the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Imagine if you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, are you smarter than you were? Is your memory better than it was when you were on the earth, or are you less intelligent than you were? Is your memory worse? Of course not. Of course not. And so on the earth, we have those who, including you and me, we are in our corruptible, perishable, temporary body. This body might fall asleep. So those who are in heaven, they will receive their glorified bodies first. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first to meet him in the air, and then those who are alive at the time of the second coming. I believe I'm going to be alive at the time of the second coming. I pray that both you and I will be alive at that time. I pray that Jesus will come quickly. We will rise second in the air. Now, how are we going to rise? We're going to rise because we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be perfected. Now, let's stay with our timeline. I share there's a confirmation of the covenant. The temple is rebuilt. I don't know how long after the confirmation of the covenant happens, how long it takes them to rebuild the temple, but they absolutely have the funds. They've raised tens of millions of dollars. They have the blueprints, and they actually have all the furniture and artifacts that will populate the new temple, and they have in place the individuals who have been trained and who are prepared to conduct the ceremonies and the prayers, the animal sacrifices that the Jewish people wish to conduct in accordance with their faith. 3.5 years in, that temple will stand. The Antichrist will stand in the middle of the temple. And this is the counterfeit. And I share this counterfeit with you because we're going to look at the truth today. He will stand in the middle of that temple, according to the Bible. He will declare that he is God. And immediately coinciding with the timing of a war in heaven in which Satan is permanently banned from heaven. The Antichrist will declare that he is God and will immediately wage war against Israel. So they will tell Israel, we're on your side. The world is tired of war. This will be after World War III, where more than a third of humans will unfortunately lose their lives. That's discussed in Revelation chapter 9, in Revelation 9. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. It says that in Revelation 9, verse 18. So they'll be telling Israel, this will be after World War III. We need peace. We're going to allow you to rebuild your temple. They'll be telling the Palestinian people, we must all stand together. Each can worship God. There'll be the one world religion. People will be saying we're all worshiping the same God. And in fact, we know that the Bible says something different. But 3.5 years after the sharing of that agreement, the Antichrist will rise up, one of the kings in that ten-headed beast, those 10 nations that dominate the political and economic affairs of the world at this time in the future, our future, which is coming up. And the Antichrist will immediately go to wage war against Israel. That coincides, as I mentioned, with the timing of Satan being defeated in a war in heaven. So sometimes people say heaven is a truly peaceful place. There's no hate in heaven. There's no war in heaven. Everything is lovely and beautiful and perfect. Is it? Let me read something to you. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels went forth to battle with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Listen to that, friend. It says, then war broke out in heaven. Many interesting things are happening in heaven, and one of the things that will happen is a war. So we know from other places in the Bible, Satan is allowed to go before the throne and to accuse the brethren, that's you and me, to say, well, so-and-so did this, just like he did with Job. Remember, in the Bible it says he went before God and says, oh, you love Job and you say he's so great, but he's only worshiping you because you let him have everything. Look how blessed he is. If he had hardship and struggle, then he wouldn't worship you, then he wouldn't love you anymore, then he wouldn't say your name and remember you and praise you and celebrate you. He's doing the same thing today. And that's why we need to repent of our sins and plead the blood of Jesus Christ, because when we do that, he loses that case. Okay, let's stay where we are. This war in heaven coincides with the Great Tribulation. Once that war in heaven is fought, here's the outcome. It says in verse 8, but they were defeated, who's they? The dragon, Satan, and his angels, and there was no room found for them in heaven any longer. And the huge dragon was cast down and out, that age-old serpent who was called the devil and Satan, he who is the seducer, deceiver of all humanity the world over. He was forced out and down to the earth, and his angels were flung out along with him. Then I heard a strong, loud voice in heaven saying, now it has come, the salvation and the power and the kingdom, the dominion, the reign of our God and the power, the sovereignty, the authority of his Christ, the Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren, he who keeps bringing before our God charges against them day and night, has been cast out. And then in verse 12, I'm going to skip a few verses. It says, therefore be glad, exult, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in fierce anger, fury, because he knows that he has only a short time left. So when the devil is cast out of heaven permanently, he comes to the earth along with a third of the angels, those who follow Satan, those who have rejected God. Many things happen. The key thing for the purposes of our discussion today is to note that Satan has 3.5 years. He knows his time is short. He does as much as he can. He takes out as many people as he can. How does he take them out? War. And the biggest thing that he does is he gets people to take the mark of the beast. The true mark is the name of God on your forehead. If you are a member of the royal race on the new earth, you will have a beautiful mark, a mark that communicates that you are royalty, that you rule with the King of Kings. That is the true mark. That is the mark of God. Don't take the mark of the beast. That is the counterfeit. That is the counterfeit. And it disqualifies you from having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means that you are subject to and you have an appointment at the great white throne judgment. You want to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that instead of judgment, which we know from verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20, judgment for all who are restored to life again at the great white throne judgment is a permanent death. That's the second death. So we're doing two things. We're in a timeline and we're talking about the enemies of God. So Satan inspires the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, how does God take out his enemies? At the Battle of Armageddon. And by the way, coming up in just a few months, I will be talking about the seven plagues prophecy. It is another exciting prophecy. That prophecy is all about God's strategy, his playbook for the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. In this moment, we're talking about the enemies of God. Let's stay in our timeline and see how he takes them out one by one by one, then by thousands and millions. And why do we care about this? Because we need context for how do we arrive at the new earth. Here's how it happens. After the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, discussed in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, we see the first two enemies of God are taken out permanently. Now, again, what does permanently mean? The second death. So there's falling asleep, which is death. When someone dies, that person falls asleep. Why do we say that? Because death is pseudo. The first death, when someone dies, it is a pseudo death. And you say, Dr. Nicole, how in the world can you say that? Listen, I say that having had loved ones pass away. I remember when I was a child, one of my best friends, her name was Sadiqa, beautiful person. She was murdered at school. And then I went on. It was a difficult time in our nation. I had so many friends who lost their lives. I'm pleased and excited to tell you that death, the first death, is a pseudo-death. We say, how can you say that? Because every person, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, will be restored to life again, either at the second coming or the great white throne judgment. Every person. Now, let's stay in our timeline. How does God take out his enemies? And then that gives us the foundation we need to talk about the new earth and to read that prophecy and know what is coming in our future. End of the Battle of Armageddon, the first two enemies of God experienced the second death. Now you say, what is the second death? Remember, the second death is defined and described in the Dead Judge prophecy. The second death is the lake of fire. Hades, where those who die but not in Christ, Hades is a temporary location. Individuals who experience the first death, they're going to be restored to life again. But where are they now? They're in Hades. Let me read that verse for you. Verse 14, it says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, but before we get to the great white throne judgment, the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two enemies of God to be permanently abolished. Let's read it here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp, mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them, talking about the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. The first two enemies of God, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are filled with evil and sin and corruption. They experience the second death. They go into the fiery lake, which burns with brimstone and fire forever and ever. The third enemy of God is Satan. After the millennial reign, in which Satan is bound for 1,000 years, when Jesus Christ returns, Satan is taken to the abyss by an angel. Let me read it to you in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Now, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? In verse 7 it says, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. We know he was confined in the bottomless pit. And then going to the end of this part, in verse 10, it says, then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. Okay, God has taken them out 1, 2, 3 in a row. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, the devil, that old serpent. Next, the final enemies of God in verse 14. Of chapter 20, the same chapter where we learned the fate of Satan, It says that death, I read this earlier today, death is also thrown into that same fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever for the ages of ages. Death is put to death. The location that held all of the people who were in sin, all the people who rejected God, all the people who stayed under the inspiration of Satan, all the people who refused to give up their corruption, the people who refused to come out of sin and accept the free payment for their sin debt offered by Jesus Christ. They rejected God. They let their sin stand before and in between themselves and God. And so God, preparing a new earth free of sin and free of corruption, has to rid the earth of everything that has in it corruption, evil, abominations, sin. None of those things will be permitted on the new earth. And so the final enemies of God after 1, 2, 3, we had the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. At the same time, not at the same time, after Satan is thrown into the fiery lake, there's the great white throne judgment. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And then one by one, each person who experienced death, each person who has experienced death and rejected God has his or her case heard. It's confirmed that the person's name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then that person is also put to death, the second death. And that's a permanent death. That's a permanent death. If you are under the sound of my voice today, whether you're listening live or you're listening via podcast later, maybe you're listening on the Blog Talk Archive, if you can hear my voice, that means that you still have the opportunity to make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that means when you do that, you are scheduling an appointment to receive an immortal body, and you are scheduling an appointment to dwell on the new earth. You are canceling the assignment of the devil, which is to take you out. Why? Because he knows his time is short. Why? Because he knows that he is surely going to die. He is going to experience a real death, the second death, specifically. He's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages, and all who follow him will experience his same fate. That's not God's plan for you, and it's not God's plan for me, but we get to decide. You get to decide. I am not the boss of your decision making, and you are not the boss of mine. Each of us has the privilege and the responsibility to decide, when do we want to be restored to life again? Do we want to be restored to life again? Time one, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that means you get a very cool, immortal, perfected, glorified, incorruptible, imperishable body, and you get to live on the same earth for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, and you get to continue on to a new earth after the 1,000 years. So that's if you choose to be restored to life at time one. Now, how do you choose that? You choose that by repenting of your sins and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then you are assured to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life that qualifies you. The work of the cross, saying, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and that sin debt must be paid. I realize that I can't pay for it. Jesus, yes, I allow you to pay for my sin debt. I don't want to pay for it. That's what that is, friend. Now, if you choose to be restored to life at time two, you're saying, I'm going to pay for my sin debt. Now, you might say, well, what about time three? There is no time three. You don't have the option of not being restored to life again. Don't be deceived, friend. Either a man or woman is in Christ, or the man or woman is inspired by Satan. So either we're under the power, the dominion, the leadership of Jesus Christ, or we're under the power, the dominion, the leadership of Satan. Those are the only two choices. So if you're in Islam, if you're in Hinduism, if you're in Santeria, if you're in Judaism, if you are in Christianity, if you're in any faith, it doesn't matter. It's like thinking about what is the shape of the earth? It's round. Whether you live in India, Mexico, Canada, or Australia, the shape of the earth is round. In the same way, whether you are Christian, Hindu, Jewish, Muslim, and the list goes on and on and on. Either you're going to be restored to life again at time one or time two. Jesus, who is well known in many religions as a prophet, but not only was he a prophet, he is the firstborn of the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. It says, let me read it exactly in verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, the first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, how is he the prince, the ruler of kings? Well, it hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. But it will happen. Every prophecy in the book of Revelation is a report of future events, events that have already happened in God. Time exists within God. That's the reason that God and Jesus know the end from the beginning. It says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. We say, well, when is he coming? He's coming at the time of the second coming, 3.5 years after the abomination of the desolation, approximately 7 years. I can't tell you if it's 7 years in one day, 7 years in 2 days, 7 years in 52 days. That's one of the prophecies with the date. We know that looking at the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, 7 years after the signing of the confirmation of the covenant, he's coming. Now, when he comes, what's going to happen? The government of man, all governments will be put down, and the government of God will be established. Think about that, friend. You're under the leadership of a prime minister or a king or a president, some organized government, human government on this earth. And there's coming a time, whether you're under a capitalist, communist, socialist, whatever kind of political ideology or religion that dominates or that you are personally experiencing, there's coming a date where the government itself will transition. Now, that has happened many times in history. The nation that I live in, the United States of America, it didn't exist 500 years ago. Now, I believe that the nations, and we'll see this in a prophecy, I believe this specific nation and your nation will exist on the new earth, but the government will be different. So, the enemies of God, all the enemies of God, are going to be put to death, and the millennial reign is a period on this current earth. So after World War III, after the Battle of Armageddon, this same earth will continue. People say, well, the earth won't continue because of climate change. Well, I'm here to tell you The earth will continue. It's never going to end, and that's in your Bible. Now, is the earth going to suffer? Absolutely. The earth is under a curse in the same way that my body and your body, it's under the curse. And you say, well, my body's not cursed. If your body wasn't cursed, why do you get sick? If your body isn't cursed, why don't you live forever? Death is an enemy of God. Death is a curse. It is not God's best. It is something that must be overcome. You have a destiny to live forever and ever on the new earth, and I pray that you will seize your destiny. Decisions decide destiny. Fate doesn't decide your destiny. Your decisions decide your destiny. I heard a man of God say that one time. He said, decisions decide destiny. And I believe that that is true. I encourage you to decide that your name will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you are on the new earth. Let us get into the New Earth Prophecy. The New Earth Prophecy is the pinnacle, the ultimate, the final, the last, the triumphant statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation that describes the future of the earth and the peoples of the earth after the millennial reign, which concludes with the great white throne judgment, at which time the final enemies of God are thrown into the fiery lake, which is the permanent death, the real death, the second death. So after all of that has happened, what do we arrive at? That is a specific point in chronological time that is coming in your future. So what are some of the things that we are going to see? Every person who ever existed on this earth, so individuals from the 1900s, the 2000s, the 1800s, the 1700s, the 500s, the 300s, people that you are related to, that you, their names have been lost to history. But those people, every person currently residing in heaven, every person who has fallen asleep in Christ will be on this new earth. And not only that, every person who exists on the new earth will be in a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal body. That's right. Immortality is a decision. Let me say that again. Immortality is a decision. I'm going to say it one more time. Immortality is a decision. We spend a lot of time working out, trying to eat right, doing this or that thing to make ourselves look beautiful, to take care of our body, and we should do those things. But the most important thing is to make sure you get your perfected body. You decide if you want to live forever on the new earth, or if you want option two, restoration to life at time two, as I've said before, and in this talk. Now, on this new earth, you will be here with, I hope, your parents and grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews. And think about all the wonderful people in history. Mother Teresa, my favorite person in history, Joseph. Joseph from the Bible. Who's your favorite person in the Bible? Whose story inspires you the most? Is it Moses? Maybe it was Ruth or Boaz. Maybe Joshua. Was it King David or Solomon? I'd love to know who inspires you the most in the Bible. So what am I looking forward to on the new earth? Well, I would like to find out. I would like to find out from Joseph, at what point did he know that his dream from God had surely come to pass? And when did he finally understand the true meaning of it? Okay. I went on a little tangent there. I'm going to come back. My point, friend, is that the new earth is going to be exciting. Anything that you love and that is wholesome will be on the new earth. God says he will make all things new. So maybe you love running, or maybe you love cooking, maybe you love hiking or nature. Imagine instead of spending an hour or a few hours a week hiking and exploring nature, that you have 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years to explore nature. You have eternity to build relationships, to be in fellowship with the mother, the father, the son, the daughter that you love. You might say, well, my sight has failed me, or my bones are weak, or Dr. Nicole, I can't walk the way that I used to. Friend, your decisions decide your destiny. You decide whether you will be immortal or not. Paul said when he was in jail, oh, but these are just light and momentary afflictions. He's writing to people, encouraging them, and he's in jail. Now, I don't know how he had the strength and fortitude to do all that, but here's what I do know. Your life as it stands today, whether you are 10 years old or 100 years old, maybe you're 108, 115, maybe you're 71, that is very short relative to your life to come if you choose to be immortal. Now, you might say, I'm tired of life. I don't like this earth. I want to go into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever. Give me that permanent death. That's your right to choose that. Let me communicate to you again what it means if you're restored to life at time two. That means you join the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan, and all the others who rejected God. And look here, it says, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then all those who come after them, they're also in that same place. So we understand they will also be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there's no escaping the reality of everlasting life. There's no escaping the continuity of life. Therefore, you must make a decision about what you want your life to look like beyond the first death. Okay, so we're on this new earth. You've decided that you want to be immortal, that you want to live on the new earth, that you want to be in right standing with God. You've decided you want to be a member of the royal race. Your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were restored to life again. I was restored to life again. We were restored to life again at time one, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We accompany Jesus and the troops that were previously in heaven to the Battle of Armageddon. We received our assignment in the new government that is established at the commencement of the millennial reign. So we receive our assignment. We are living on this current earth for 1,000 years. Then something amazing happens. Once all the enemies of God are defeated and abolished forever, with that second death, we get to the new earth. Here's the new earth prophecy. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 21, and it ends with verse 5. Then I saw a new sky heaven and a new earth. For the former sky and the former earth had passed away, vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, all arrayed like a bride, beautified and adorned for her husband. I want to pause there. That's the movie trailer for this whole new earth prophecy. That's called the abstract in professional writing terms. That is a summary of the new earth prophecy. So what are we about to see when we get this movie in its entirety? We're going to go to the continued discussion part. We're going to get elaboration on this, but we can see the highlights from this abstract, this movie trailer. We get a new earth. We get a new heaven. The nations, sea is a metaphor for nations. The nations, it says, there no longer existed any sea. Okay, so there's some specific nations that will no longer exist. And then here's the key point. The holy city, the new Jerusalem. So why have so many battles been fought over Jerusalem? Because the devil inspires people to attack the location where God will rule and reign and live forever and ever. Israel is so tiny. Israel is so tiny. Jerusalem is one city. It's not even a gigantic city. But God is excited about Jerusalem. Why? Because he's excited to come to the earth to be with his sons and daughters, to be with his bride, to have his family with him. He in his tangible body and us in our tangible bodies all together, looking at each other face to face, dwelling on a perfected earth. Okay, this is the movie trailer. Let's see the details. We're going to learn about how it happens, this new earth and this new heaven, and we're going to learn about the new Jerusalem. Beginning with verse 3, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct words, saying, see, the abode of God is with men, and he will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. Now, what does that mean? The old earth, just like this old body that I'm in, that old body that you're in, and I'm saying, oh, you might say, well, I'm only 12 years old, or I'm only 23. Yes, that's your old body. You're getting a new body when you're restored to life again at the time of the second coming. In the same way, we're getting a new earth. It passes away. An earth that has polluted water and polluted seas, it passes away, and we get a new earth, beautiful, clean water, beautiful, clean rivers, trees with fruit free of pesticides and hormones and other things that have corrupted and defiled the earth. We're getting a new earth. That's what that means. The old conditions. Well, what are the conditions? A tree can die. Animals eat each other instead of plants. That's all passing away, those conditions. We're getting a new earth, a perfected earth. Let's continue with verse 6. And he further said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. Friend, that means that if you are victorious, what does it mean to be victorious? It doesn't mean that you got $1 billion across a lifetime, although earning $1 billion is not negative in any way. But victorious doesn't mean accumulating wealth or friendships or degrees or property or clothes, whatever thing it is. It doesn't mean accumulating those things across a lifetime. To be victorious means that one has his or her name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you don't accomplish any other thing, if you never go to high school or college, if you never get married, if you never have a child, listen, I want you to have every blessing that God has planned for you. I want you to have these things and more. But the main thing I want you to have is victory over your enemy, death. That's the main thing. And how do you have victory over death? By having your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. You get that crown of life. You get your immortal body. Let's continue. There's some people who are not going to get these things. Now, we've all sinned and come short. Now, what does that mean? We've gone against the will of God. We've done something that was wrong. None of us is perfect. That's why we need a perfect God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus, our sin is removed. We are made in right standing with God. Our sins are blotted out. We are not held accountable for our sins. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of his sacrifice on the cross, that's God's plan. That's his playbook for how you get to your destiny, which is immortality. Now, you might say, well, I don't like that playbook. If I was God, I would do this. Or if I was God, I would do that. Well, I'm not God and you're not God. We don't get to write the playbook. Don't be mad about that. Don't be mad about the fact that the earth is round when you think it should be in the shape of a diamond. Don't be mad about the fact that the sky is blue but you think it should be orange. Be glad about the fact that your destiny is immortality. Decide that no matter what, you are going to be victorious. Don't let somebody who was a pseudo-Christian, who broke your heart, or maybe the person committed evil acts, and you say, oh, I don't want to be that. Yes, don't be that, but do be in right standing with God. Don't let somebody else or something else stand in between you and your God, you and your destiny, your decisions. Decide whether you will be immortal on this new earth. Some people will decide through lack of knowledge, through deception, they were fooled, they will decide to reject God. What happens to them in verse 8 in this new earth prophecy? I'm continuing. But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, let me pause there, unbelieving, not believing in God. You know, I am an actual scientist. My key work is my work as a Book of Revelation research scientist. But I am a bona fide research scientist, and part of my job is to be skeptical. When I conduct a research study, I ask every reason that I can think of why my conclusion might be wrong. That's my job. But friend, let me tell you this. I have learned that there are 1,000 reasons to reject God, but there are tens of thousands of reasons to accept him. So many wrong things have happened to you. I don't know you personally. Maybe I don't know you personally. I certainly don't know every wrong thing that has happened to you, but I know that there's a right thing that God has planned for you, and that's immortality. Now, certainly, I have done something that was cowardly, maybe many things. There was a time when I was faithless. There was a time when I committed an abomination. I had wrong imaginings or thoughts in my heart and mind. Now, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and I repented of my sins, all those sins are blotted out, past, present, and future sin debt is paid for those who are in Christ. So when I read this, you're not under condemnation if you're a Christian. But if you are not a Christian, in other words, if you are actually paying for your own sin debt, it hasn't been paid for yet. You just have those sins listed on an account that must be paid for. You ought to be under something. Conviction, concern, dread, fear. Fear God, friend. But as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and adulterous and the practicers of magic arts and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So we see here on this new earth, none of those people, in other words, any person who is paying for his or her own sin debt, none of them make it to the new earth. You do not have enough money to pay for your own sin debt. No number of good deeds, no number of dollars, pesos, yen, euros can pay for your sin debt. The only acceptable payment for sin debt is the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. Now, in ancient times, people knew that they were not right with God, but they didn't know God. So they were doing these sacrificing animals and humans even in these ancient civilizations. They knew that there was something powerful about the blood. They understood that, but they didn't have the full revelation. The full revelation is that the blood of Jesus Christ pays for every sin debt, and Jesus Christ himself died on the cross so that we could receive the payment for our sin debt that he paid, so that we can live with him and our Father, the Creator, the one who sits on the throne on this new earth. Let's continue. What else happens in our future in the new earth prophecy? Continuing with verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven final plagues, afflictions, calamities, came and spoke to me. He said, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the spirit, he conveyed me away to a vast and lofty mountain and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. I'm going to pause there. What are we about to hear? This is the part where we get the whole movie, all the details about the new Jerusalem. So right now, there is a city, Jerusalem. That city experiences discussion, war. It dominates world affairs in so many ways. In the future, a new Jerusalem, which was created and which exists in heaven, that new Jerusalem descends from heaven. Now, how does it descend? God sends it. God sends it. Why? He can do that. He sends it from heaven, and it merges onto the new earth. So the heavens, now, are there other parts of the heavens that are merged onto the earth? Perhaps. Our Bible doesn't tell us yes or no, but we know at a minimum descending out of heaven is this new Jerusalem. And so there's a vacancy, and we get a new heaven. Let me not speculate. Maybe on another day. Let me stay with where we are. Now let's see what happens with this city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Continuing with verse 11, clothed in God's glory in all its splendor and radiance, the luster of it, talking about this city, resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper, shining clear as crystal. Did you ever read fairy tales when you were young, and they would show the city that Cinderella lived in with her prince at the end? It always looked like a crystal city. That's how they would draw it. And you would see it far in the distance. And as a little girl, I would wonder, ooh, what does it look like in that city? What does it look like in that city? And here we see this is not a fairy tale. This is our future. The new Jerusalem will exist, and it will be beautiful, and it will shine clear as crystal. Continuing in verse 12, it had a massive and high wall. Now, it said it had. We're looking at this from our chronological point in time, June 19, 2022, but in fact, it has already happened in the future. So our future has already happened from the perspective of God. And so now this angel who dwells with God has been assigned to communicate and show things to John. And so now John is looking at it, and it's the past for John too, because now he's at that point in time with this angel. So it's using the past tense here, but it's our future. So what happens in the future? It had, talking about Jerusalem, the city, a massive and high wall with 12 large gates. And at the gates, there were stationed 12 angels. And on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were written. Okay, so there's a very high wall with 12 large gates. The gates have some angels who are assigned to be there. And on the gates, there's some writing specifically on each gate. There's the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Continuing with verse 13, on the east side, three gates. On the north side, three gates. On the south side, three gates. And on the west side, three gates. By the way, do you have a thought about what side you want to be in when you go there? Okay, I know in some places they say the west side or east side, or I don't know, maybe you have thought about that. Okay, let's keep going with verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So God has not forgotten the work of the 12 apostles or the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel. On this specific city, their names are memorialized. And then in verse 15 it says, and he who spoke to me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Now we're about to hear what's the size of the city. In verse 16 it says, the city, talking about Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem where the Antichrist will stand in the rebuilt third temple declaring himself God, but in the new Jerusalem, the final Jerusalem. The city lies in a square, its length being the same as its width, and he measured the city with his reed, 12,000 stadia, about 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are the same. So that means it's a perfect square, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Imagine, could there be a condominium or a skyscraper or perhaps a university, some type of institution? Maybe it's, if the city's 1,500 miles high, well, how high will a building be? How high will a tree be? Now think about this. In your glorified body, you can rise up in the same way Jesus rose up easily in his glorified body when it was time for him to go back to heaven after he rose from the dead. So we are coming after Jesus. He was the first to get his perfected body. We will be the second, third, fourth, and fifth. We can rise up. It's nothing to go rise up and go to the 1,400-mile mark in our glorified bodies. We won't need a plane or a helicopter or other device. Let's keep going. In verse 17, he measured its wall also, 144 cubits, about 72 yards by a man's measure of a cubit from his elbow to his third fingertip, which is measured of the angel. Okay, so it's a large wall. In verse 18, we hear about what's in the wall. What does it look like? The wall was built of jasper, while the city itself was of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. Okay, so we have a beautiful city, 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles. That's huge. The city is made of gold. It shines like jasper. The wall that surrounds the city is actually built of jasper. It has these foundation stones with the names of the apostles. And what else? In verse 19, it says, the foundation stones of the wall of the city were ornamented with all of the precious stones. Beautiful. Oh, my God. The foundation looks amazing. So the foundation for the house I live in is not ornamented. I live in a beautiful house, but I think the foundation is concrete. What's the foundation going to be like in this city? It says, the first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony or white agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Okay, so not only is the city built of gold, and not only does it have a wall that's built of jasper, but it also has a foundation made from precious stones and the gates. Let's go to the gates in verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So they're also pearls. So there's gold. The city is built of gold, jasper, 10 precious stones, and now pearls. Let's get it in verse 21. What do I mean by let's get it? Let's get this picture in our minds of what we are going to see in our future on the new earth. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each separate gate being built of one solid pearl. And the main street, the broad way of the city, was of gold as pure and translucent as glass. Now we're going to go into a new section where we learn about the temple. I began our discussion by talking about the temple. The temple is a very big deal. The temple is a temporary object to communicate the importance of our God and the Lamb. God is the temple. And in the future, God will be with you and with me and with all members of the royal race on the new earth. Let's get that. In verse 22, continuing in the new earth prophecy, I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, verse 22 of chapter 21, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. In the future, we will not need a physical temple because on the new earth, the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to give light to it. For the splendor and radiance glory of God illuminate it, talking about the city, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations. So what are the nations? They are all the nations, countries that will exist with cultures on this new earth. The nation shall walk by its light, and the rulers and leaders of the earth shall bring into it their glory, and its gate shall never be closed by day, and there shall be no night there. So the new Jerusalem will be open day and night, and there will be no night. So it will be open 24 hours a day. They shall bring the glory, the splendor and majesty and the honor of the nations into it. Here's a warning. But nothing that defiles or profanes or is unwashed shall ever enter it, nor anyone who commits abominations, unclean, detestable, morally repugnant things, or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the broadway of the city. Also on either side of the river was the tree of life with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. Our nations will be restored. We will eat from the fruit of the tree of life. There will no longer exist there anything that is accursed, detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful, or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him, pay divine honors to him, and do him holy service. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light. And they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. Friend, make sure your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you will dwell as a member of the royal race on this new earth for the eternities of eternities. You get to decide whether you will be immortal or not, whether you will dwell in a physical immortal body forever and ever, or whether you will dwell in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. Make the right decision, the one that resonates as correct from your perspective. Until next time, friend, take care.